We are going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to move through it somewhat quickly. And as I mentioned last week when we started this, we're going to essentially read the whole thing as we move through, but we're not going to look at every single individual word and verse along the way, because I think you lose some of the flow of how this story unfolds and what Luke is trying to communicate to us. And so we're going to kind of stop along the way when it gets interesting. And it's going to seem like I'm breaking that rule right off the bat because this is our second Sunday and we're still in chapter 1, and next week we'll finish chapter 1. So we'll move, there's some that we can move a little more quickly through as we get there, but there's like 70 plus verses in the first chapter. That's a lot of verses. And this is sort of God's way of getting back at me because I've been picking on my brother Jay about Revelation, because he had like 9 or 10 weeks of introduction, and then, I don't know, 9 or 10 weeks of getting through the first chapter. No, I'm kidding. It wasn't that long. But I've been teasing him. It's like, how do you move quickly through Scripture? And it's not easy. And especially when I'm up here saying to you, read your Scriptures and slow down. Slow down when you read. Think about it. Ask questions about it. Look at it. Challenge the text. Challenge it. It can stand up to it. And Luke is a good one to do that too, because he's compiling from a very different perspective. And when we do move through quickly, we can tend to just lose track of some of the details that are in here, because the details can sometimes be, I don't want to say hidden, but they're assumed, because he's expecting you to hear this. Remember, in this day, these documents are read aloud to groups, and they're just essentially read straight through. And they would do that repetitively, so they're intended to be heard as they're read. And there's little details that are in here that are interesting. And one of the ones today is sort of a pet peeve detail that can bother me sometimes with certain authors and commentators and writers. That there's some details that I think we can insert into this story that I don't like. I don't like some of the details that we will insert into this, especially chapter 1, chapter 2. Because here's what will happen. We can begin to assume something. When we read through this, unless you're brand new and you've never heard of Jesus, you've never heard of the Gospel of Luke, and all you're doing is reading it, then you won't assume details into it. But because many of us have grown up in and around Christianity or some form of it, and because of media today and the access to information, we have heard so often how people have taught these sections that we assume certain things into this. And I think they're untrue, and it irritates me. So, there you go. Happy Mother's Day. You ready? All right. That's it. Amen. Let's close it out, and we're done. You can get to dinner early, right? One of the characters, there's two characters this has been done to in here, and it's Joseph and Mary, okay? These two characters have a lot of assumptions that are made about them in this story, especially Mary. There are many, many assumptions that pour into this. And given that today is Mother's Day, and we're going to see today that Mary's going to be informed that she's going to be a mom, I think it's somewhat good timing to really look at this today. And so it's good. But what I want to do as we come through is I want to ask you to maybe set aside some of the, this is so hard to do, set aside those things that you just think you intuitively know, and let's just read it. Let's just let it unfold for us. Because the author of Luke is trying to communicate something to us, and he has been very intentional about what he's done. There is not any accident, there is no mistake in how he's laid this out. He wants us to see something. And I think that it honors women, and I think that it honors mothers. And most, I'm just going to say it, most men who have written on this topic, I think they just assume some things in that aren't supposed to be there. All right, quick reminder. Last week, we were introduced to a couple of characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay, and it's important to remember this. Zechariah, Yahweh remembers, God remembers, that's his name. And he's a priest, and he serves in the temple. Okay, so this is, let's just remember this. He sees an angel, Gabriel, and do you remember what happened to him? He sees the angel in the temple, what happens? Took his voice away, why? Because of his unbelief. Okay, let's remember this, because today we're going to see a young, likely teenage, soon-to-be unwed mother who's going to go through the same event, the same angel, and have a different response. So you've got this picture, juxtaposition of a priest serving in the temple who sees an angel versus a soon-to-be, likely, young mom who sees an angel, and there are two different responses. Okay? So, are we ready? Let's go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We know this story about once a year, every year, for your whole life, you have heard this story if you've been in church. It's a Christmas story, right? We've heard this. We all know this. Couple of things, just a few things I want to point out. Nazareth. The word Nazareth means consecrated or set apart. It was a place where if you were dedicated as a child to serve God, there were kind of a different set of rules for you to obey. You couldn't cut your hair, you couldn't drink wine, you couldn't do all these things. And there was a place where these folks sort of hung out, and it's called Nazareth. Consecrated or set apart. That's what the word means. Joseph, he's the soon-to-be husband of Mary here. Does Joseph as a name ring a bell? It should. He's the one who follows the patriarchs. You know those guys? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who is renamed Israel. One of his sons is Joseph. He had brothers who were not like mine. My brothers loved me, cared for me, were tender-hearted and kind. But his brothers tried to kill him, okay? And in trying to do that, they decided, well, let's not shed his blood. Let's just sell him off into slavery to a group that comes by. That was Joseph, who was sold off into slavery. And ultimately, God used that to rescue Israel. So Joseph has a long connection with rescuing Israel. You see, these names are not by accident. It's a good one, isn't it? Good. It's a good name. It's a good pick here. Mary, just as a name, gets challenging. There was a Miriam, if you know her, that was Moses' sister. She was part of the Exodus out of Egypt. But what's more interesting is Miriam's name, it probably came from an Egyptian word, Maram or Mar, which would mean love or beloved one. It's probably where it came from, most likely. In Hebrew, Mary, not the best name. It means my bitterness. It's not, you know, in the Hebrew side, I prefer the love side. So this is a setup of the cast of characters. You know their names. You know why they're in here. It's intentional. And he, that's Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying. Do you know who else was troubled earlier in this chapter? Zechariah. He was troubled too. Same language, same words. Apparently Gabriel is troubling. And she tried, this is what's different, she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. In other words, she's heard the words of the angel, and she's trying to think, what does he mean by, "O favored one, the Lord is with you"? What could that favored? I'm favored by God? And she's trying to discern and figure out what this means. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That's key. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of all his kingdom, there'll be no end. Holy moly. Can you imagine when you take a pregnancy test, a text comes through on the phone and says, by the way, here's what your child's going to be. All of this. He's going to sit on the throne of David, this throne that's been here that was promised to go forever. He's the Son of the Most High. That's a really important concept for her. In fact, the angel, when you think about this, let me just run through this one more time. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You're going to call his name Yeshua. He is salvation. Salvation is of Yahweh. That's what you're going to name him, Mary. No choice in the name. No need to get baby books. It's name. Done. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. How many of you know what that term means? And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. If you didn't know your Hebrew Bible, would you know what that meant? And he will reign over the house of Jacob. What's the house of Jacob? If you don't know your scriptures, do you know what this is? It's going to be Israel. And of his kingdom, this child, there will be no end. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Gabriel is giving her some encoded, encrypted message? Or do you think that Mary understands exactly what Gabriel is telling her? She knows exactly. She doesn't need to go back and review her scriptures to find out what he's talking about. She knows immediately what's going on. There is no doubt. And I think this do not be afraid has nothing to do with Gabriel's appearance. She didn't seem to indicate any fear. She was troubled, like, what in the world is happening? But he precedes what he's about to tell her with, do not fear, essentially, about what I'm going to tell you. Because that's going to be pretty wild. Because as it turns out, you're going to be carrying the Messiah. You're the one. And she knows exactly what that means. She is no dummy. She knows. We're going to find out later. You might think, well, that's reading into it, Jeremy. Just what you said, you didn't want it. No. We're going to find out. She knows exactly what this means. Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Now the text here reads, since I am a virgin. I wish I could describe to you how much discussion there is on this part of the verse among people for thousands of years. Well, at least 1700 years. It's not the easiest grammar to decipher. It's not. Here's essentially what it says, in essence, okay? And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am not knowing a man? Now, do y'all know what biblical know means? He knew her. Okay, y'all know what that, you get it? How can this be since I am not now knowing a man? Or I am not knowing no man? The word virgin does not appear in this verse. There is a specific word for it, and it's not here. And there has been debate. We have worldwide religions that have been created for several thousand years because of this verse and the arguments there are behind it. We're not going to get into that today because we want to get through Luke, well, before the end of our lifetimes, okay? her response. Here's her response. The angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Kind of seems redundant. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, set apart, consecrated, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." She wasn't able to have children. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, this is the difference between her and Zechariah, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. He didn't have to take her voice away. She just flat out said, "Let it be. According to what you've said, let it happen." This is so unlike all of the, I don't want to say all, so many of the patriarchal stories and the stories of the strong leading men all through the Old Testament in this history. This is so unusual. Think of Moses. He's in front of a burning bush. He has the angel speaking to him. And what's his response? "Send somebody else. I don't want to be your mouthpiece. I don't want to do this." And what's Mary's response? "Let it be. Let's do it. Let's get on with it. Let's make it happen." I love Mary. She knows, again, exactly what this is about. Now, when you read this, we read it together, perhaps there were some things that came into your mind. What does the power of the Most High and the overshadow, what does that really mean? Like, you and I, we're inclined to get into the mechanics of this, right? How did this really happen? There are some faiths that are built and have descriptions as to how this happened. It's some is immaculate conception, some is nope, it required a man's involvement, or God became a man, or we have all these discussions. But do you notice none of that is here? Can I ask you a question? Just one quick question. We can argue about this, but do you have any other story in Scripture where a human being came into existence without intercourse? Can you think of one? Adam. Can you think of another one? Eve. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting how this is laid out this way? Because there's some genealogies at play, aren't there? Mary has a genealogy that leads back through different tribes, through Judah. Joseph has a genealogy that leads back through Judah. They have connecting points into Levi, but essentially Judah. And then we have this third genealogy that enters, which is divine, God's. God's genealogy began with Adam and Eve. And it's continued in this spot with the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Why is that? Because all the way back in chapter 3 of Genesis, there was this promise that was made. Someday, Eve, one of your offspring is going to come out, and he will be the snake crusher. And this is that offspring, the one who will crush the head of the Nahash, of the serpent, of the snake. You see, why is it so hard for us to, for many, to look at this and just accept that we, I hate to tell you this, this might be a surprise, but you're involved in a faith that believes in the supernatural. We're involved in a faith that trusts that there are things that can happen outside of this physical realm, that God can interfere into our world and make things happen that we cannot explain. And that's part of our scripture. That's part of who we worship. That's why he is the Son of the Most High. Because this battle, this thing he's going to do, isn't just about redeeming us, but it's also about crushing forever evil and the entities and the beings that peddle it. And I'm not talking about just the humans, but the unseen too. He has to deal with all of this. And that's why He's a part of that genealogy of Adam and Eve, where God created something. He made something happen. And that's why I think when she hears this, her response is, then let it be. Let it be according to your word. This is her response in faith and belief versus Zechariah, who asked the question, can you prove to me, Gabriel, that two old people can get pregnant? Because I don't think I trust you. I start to like the women of the Bible. And if we want to look at objects and characters of faith, we should be looking at them. They get it right most of the time. And that's hard to admit as a guy. Can I just tell you? It is. I want us to be right, but most of the time, it doesn't work out that way. So let's carry on. In those days, I know it's a long section. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, that's the priest, and Elizabeth, that's her relative. We assume a cousin, but we really don't know the relationship. It just says a relative. Greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord..." In other words, Elizabeth is saying, "You're going to be the mom of my Lord." How is it? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth already knows that Mary believes it. She just believes it. She believes it because she knows the stories. She knows she's been in and around. Clearly, her own family include priests that serve in the temple. Do you think there was ever a family get together? Do you think there was ever a family get together that she attended where the men and the women didn't discuss Scripture? They're the ones who had access to it. They were in the line of the priests. Of course she knew these stories. She was raised in it, more so than probably others. Why would we think that God would pick someone who wasn't prepared to do what he needed them to do? Moses might have said, "Not me, anyone but me, I can't talk." But did Moses do what he'd been selected to do? Yes, and he did it well, for the most part. Why would we think she wasn't ready for this? Why would we think Joseph wasn't? This is a part of who her family is. And what's really beautiful is this Gospel of Luke is bookended. It's bookended with women who believe. You ever think about that? It opens with a man who doesn't believe. Its next character is a woman who believes. When Jesus rises from the grave, it's introduced by a woman who believes. And when she shares the news, the men don't believe. I think Luke is doing something on purpose that we're supposed to be paying attention to. You get it? Mary said, once Elizabeth does this, and this is where I take issue with authors and people who see Mary and Joseph as like these poor, super humble, very migrant, uneducated, they just don't know any better, just, you know, hoodlums. No. No, because what Mary is about to say, it's the poem or the song of Mary. If this is really her song, if she really wrote this, this is not from someone who's uneducated or poor. or doesn't know what's happening and can't clue in. This is a very well thought out poem, song that she's put together. And Mary said, and Luke ascribes authorship to her. We should pay attention to that. Now, let's read this poem and see if this sounds like the ramblings of somebody who doesn't know anything. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She recognizes that instantly. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. People read that and go, see, they're poor and uneducated. No, what she's saying is, I am not a royal person. My estate is one that's not royal. And yet God has looked on me and treating me like he's treating me like a princess. Like I've got the next king. Well, come on. This is what she's saying. The humble estate of a servant, for behold, from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed. No pressure. Want to take that one home? Everyone's going to know your name and call you blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You know, we spent a whole series of weeks going through the name of Yahweh and kind of how that works in that theology. How would she know to say, holy is his name, if she hasn't been immersed in her Hebrew Bible? She has to know this. I love this. And his mercy is for those who fear him. You know where that comes from? Proverbs. Guess what book she probably knows really well? Proverbs. Right? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. That's a term that's really only used in Hebrew poetry. It's not referenced in any other writings of her time. And he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. You know where else that comes from? Guess where? That's a psalm. She knows her psalms. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You know where that's from? That's Isaiah. She knows her prophets. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, well, he sent them away empty. That's a theme across all of the Hebrew Bible. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She knows the story all the way back to Abraham into Genesis. I'm going to stand here and say, uneducated, poor, doesn't know anything is bullcrappy. God knew who he was picking. She was prepared to respond in faith because she knew her scriptures. She knew the stories. She knew what this meant for her. And we should be proud that the mother of our Savior was perfectly chosen for this job. And I'm sure, although in that moment with Gabriel, she probably was like, I'm not scared, I'm all good, let's do this. But on that trek to see Elizabeth, she has some time to think about all this, and it's like, what on earth just happened to me, right? She's probably learned from Zechariah that don't respond in disbelief because you might lose your voice. I'm ready, so let it be. According to your word, I'm good. And then once the angel's gone, then you can go, what? Are you kidding me? And we know this is not going to be easy for her. We know there's going to be questions. We know that Joseph is going to be like, what's up with this miracle birth thing? There's going to be challenges. But they were picked on purpose for a reason, and they were well prepared. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. Isn't this beautiful? This is no woman to be trifled with, I'm just telling you. This is not an uneducated poem and song. I think we can, I mean, when you read it, it's like you're reading Old Testament. She knew her scriptures. The words of Mary, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as according to your word," are the words of one who knows her scriptures. She knows. It doesn't mean she's not scared. It doesn't mean she's not nervous. I'm sure she is. Wouldn't you be? She's a human being. She's not just, she didn't fall from heaven. She's a human being too. And she's young. But you know, as it turns out, she has a family where she can go to her relative Elizabeth and Zechariah, who we know from the previous section are really old, except Elizabeth. She's advanced in years. We learned that term. Guys, you remember this? Advanced in years. Okay? Zechariah was old. Elizabeth was advanced in years. Okay? So these are people, and he's a priest. So let's ask ourselves a question. Do you think that tradition is important in this family? Do you know that one of the laws is that when a woman gets pregnant and she's unmarried, there's a law for that. And he's a priest. And guess what happens when this unmarried, pregnant Mary walks into the advanced in years and old person's home? She's not thrown out into the street and stoned. What happens to her? She's welcomed. Do you see how we assume into this culture and time things that we've been taught, and it's wrong? These are people who knew their scriptures. They knew to look for this. They knew this would mean something. The question I think it leaves for you and for me is, how would it be to me if I just let it be? In other words, when God brings things my way, do I know my scriptures? Do I know my faith well enough to know how to respond? It's a really important question to ask yourself. Because I think every one of us gets an opportunity to just let it be. Let what God brings to us and asks us to do, to just let that be and go with it. But we may not know enough to know whether it's even from God. Mary knew. Mary knew. She had the reassurance of her lifetime, which wasn't much, but it was a long time. She had the reassurance of that lifetime and her family, who was immersed in this, to say, you're good to go. So what would it take? How can you help yourself reach a point where you can say, then let it be as according to your word, God? I will go with that. I will move forward with that. That's really the question. That it should leave us beyond everything else. There's a lot of questions here. We skipped through thousands of pages of commentaries. But for us, it can simply be, how would it be to me if I just let it be? If I just let what God has asked me to do, just be and do all of that he's asked. What would that be like? It's an opportunity to draw from Mary a kind of strength and a kind of faith that we can sort of take forward and allow life to unfold around us the way that it's going to unfold, and then apply what we know into that with the power of God through the Spirit to see Him make things happen. And you and I have been invited into that very same kind of faith and belief that Mary was a part of. You can have the same response that she did. And I don't think any longer we should ever look again at someone like Mary and Joseph, the mother and the, you know, stepfather of our Lord and Savior, as someone who didn't know what they were getting into. They knew. They were prepared. And they were ready to just let it be. And let it be done according to the word that God had given them. And that's my prayer and hope for all of us as we go from here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together. Father, I want to thank you for moms and putting this story of a mom in here. A story of a mom who just really exemplifies the kind of faith that I think we all could aspire to. Father, I know that there are moms around the world today, some whose stories are bright and joyful, some whose are not. And for those, for all of them, I would just ask that you bring your mercy, your grace. For others, maybe your compassion and your healing and kindness. Father, we're grateful that you gave women and moms into this world who were willing to just let it be with their daughters and their sons and embrace the sometimes scary notion of raising a human being, an image of God in this world. Father, thank you for seeing them through with wisdom and courage. And will you fill us all with that same wisdom and courage as we go from here to know how to be and just let it be according to your word. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.